What's up, South Bay Church? Happy Palm Sunday. It's not Palm Sunday because we give five high five to each other. It's Palm Sunday because on this Sunday, we celebrate the moment when Jesus would start the march towards the cross. In fact, on Palm Sunday, there was a group of people. They were worshiping Jesus. They were saying Hosanna to him, which means praise the God who came to save us. They were laying down their branches, not knowing exactly what that meant in that moment, but so many of the people that would praise him in that moment, later that week, they would crucify him, but the grave could not hold him down, and he came back victoriously, and we celebrate that. In fact, Holy Week, Easter Week, is really all about celebrating Jesus, and I love when we sing songs about him alone being the cornerstone, that because he's conquered the grave, he can be our strength, he can be our hope, he can be our power. We have a hope that's greater than our circumstances. We have a hope that is greater than our struggle, and today he wants to breathe that hope into you. And today I want to encourage you as we look forward to Easter. I love during this week, which is Holy Week, I love to take time just to walk through what happened that week as Jesus was preparing for the cross, and to try to imagine myself there as one of the disciples, not Judas, of course, but to imagine myself there walking with Jesus and seeing him go to a cross. And then I love on Easter morning to wake up before I preach, and I would love if you would do it, to imagine what it must have been like in that moment to be one of his early followers, to walk over to the open tomb and see that there's nobody there, that nobody was there because Jesus had conquered the grave and he had come forth victoriously. And today we can celebrate that. We can celebrate his love and the fact that he's a present God. And we're wrapping up a series called Multiply. We've had some fun together the last 4 weeks. We've been looking at the subject of generosity. We've talked specifically about how God wants to take what's in your hands and use it, the possessions that you have. And really, it's not just about money. It's way more than about that. In fact, generosity is really about our hearts. As we learn to cooperate with God and give him the possessions that we have, something shifts internally inside of us. So God's trying to get to our hearts. But today I want to switch our perspective as we talk about multiplying and wrapping up the series together. I want to look at how God is more concerned than possessions. God is actually concerned about leveraging your possessions so that your life can count in the lives of other people. That God cares way more about people than possessions. And something shifts when we start to see that God can take our ordinary lives and use them to multiply in the lives of others, that our influence over the course of time can grow. And there are some people that their influence over time diminishes, and there are some people over time that their influence grows. And I want to wrestle through today, who is it that God chooses to use? What kind of life does God choose to multiply? That's the question I want to wrestle through today. In fact, it started for me at a very young age with this desire for God to use my life when I was in high school. In fact, God gave me a vision for a church, which is now South Bay Church, when I was a junior in high school. I remember sitting through the services that were really boring, and I'm not going to tell you the name of the church I grew up in, but they were boring. And I remember thinking about all my friends that I played football with and I wrestled with and all the guys at the high school I went to, and I was embarrassed to take them to church with me. So I prayed and I said, God, if you'd use me to start a church for somebody like my friend Mark, I want to do that. And I was on fire at that point. Man, I wanted to share the message of Jesus with anybody who would listen to me. In fact, I was starting to get a little bit of an annoying to my classmates. One of my classmates was a guy named Felipe Santos, who is now our campus pastor in Sunnyvale. And he hated me. He didn't like me because I talked about Jesus too much. But God changed his life, and now he loves me. And he calls me pastor now. So thank you for that. But you know, something was shifting inside of me where I wanted people to experience God's love and his faithfulness. And that vision to start a church came in my heart. And then when I was between freshman and sophomore year of college, I had a moment where I felt like God really spoke to me. Not vividly on the sky or not a pen coming down, writing on a napkin. It was just in my heart. I sensed God was saying something to me. I was at a conference. And it was at a church called Willow Creek, this big, large, one of the largest churches in our country. And I was sitting in the upper deck at a leadership conference, and I was looking at all these people as they were worshiping Jesus. And I felt like God said to me, I want to use you to be a part of a movement that would have the kind of influence that this church has. I want to take your life and leverage it for that kind of impact, which was a little bit crazy to me to think about these thousands of people that God would use my life in that kind of a way, but it was this vision that God was starting to give to me. So I went back and I shared this vision with all of my friends. And that was probably not a smart idea to share it with a bunch of people. My friends didn't throw me into a pit like Joseph's brothers did with him in the book of Genesis, but nobody really took me seriously at that point. And I went back to college, and I was expecting that all of a sudden my influence would grow, like God would give me thousands of people to preach to overnight. I know it sounds a little bit crazy, but my job was to mop bathrooms at the church I was in and set up chairs, and I thought I'd signed up for something different. I went back and I was the secretary at my student government, which was anybody who knows me knows that that's a bad combination, me and secretary. I think that that was the only year on the school's record that they didn't have any notes because I was the secretary. So I was in charge of copies, and I felt like God was supposed to be doing more with me, but it was as if God was saying, I got to take you through a preparation season. I got to put you in some closets so you can learn how to mop. I got to put you around the base of some toilets so you can learn to clean up some messes. I have some preparation that I need to do in you before I do something great through you. I need to form you. I need to shape you. I need to prepare you for the platform later that I will give to you. Because if I don't prepare you, then you'll get there and I'll give you more influence and your character won't be able to sustain the influence that I give you. So I'm going to take you through a season where I'm going to train you. See, that season for me, God used in significant ways, and it really made me wrestle through some questions about what is it that God chooses to use. And there was one part of me that was arrogant because I felt like I was supposed to be doing more, but there was another part of me that was insecure because I felt like, could God really use my life? Could God really use a life of somebody whose dad was a plumber? I thought God used people whose dads were pastors, and I thought God used people whose families were super religious. My wife, her family had four generations of pastors in the past. And I'm like, well, why didn't I come from a family like that? Could God really use somebody like me? And I wrestled through that insecurity. But then I started reading the Bible and I started getting around more people that God used. And I started realizing that God can use some pretty jacked up people. And in fact, the more I study the scriptures and I look at the gospel stories, the accounts of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I noticed that God had this unordinary way of combining people and creating vessels through which he would use. In fact, when Jesus would choose his initial 12 disciples, he chose some weird folks. He chose a tax collector. He chose a zealot. It's like choosing a Donald Trump fan and a Hillary Clinton follower and putting them on the same team at work. I mean, it's just, that's what it was like. And there was all this combination of people that weren't supposed to be together. Some were blue collar, some came from religious families, and Jesus just put them all together. And I think a part of what he was doing is showing us that he can take anybody. It doesn't matter your pedigree. He's not concerned about your ethnic background. He's not concerned about how religious you were before you encountered him. He just wants people who would be available. And today we're going to wrestle through it, and we're going to go to the Lake of Gennesaret, where Jesus would choose his early followers, wrestling through that question of who God chooses to use. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We have it on a screen for you. We came prepared. It's also on our app, which you can download. Just search SB Church. You can find it on Apple and inferior devices if you'd like to find it there and track along there. In Luke chapter 5, we see this story in Scripture. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, talking about Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, I want us to understand and notice a couple of things in this first verse. Jesus is teaching, and whenever Jesus would teach, it was the word of God because he had authority, because he was God in human flesh. Scripture says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So imagine what it must have been like to be in his presence and to see his authority and his passion and to see the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God coming through Jesus, who was God in human flesh. It must have been such an incredible thing to witness and to experience. I often think about in heaven what it will be like to hear Jesus. I think he'll still teach. I think there will still be new realities of the truth of who God is that we'll be discovering for all of eternity, because there's no end to him. His death, depth, his power, his wisdom, his strength. Every day his mercies are new. You can wake up. There's new parts of him to discover. So Jesus is teaching. The crowds are pressing in. And Luke very specifically makes a statement. He says, on one occasion while Jesus was teaching. Why do you think he said that? Why did he say one occasion? Why did he say two occasions or three occasions? See, he's making a very valid point here. God tends to not repeat himself. He's pretty creative. In fact, he only needed to split the Red Sea, if you go to the Old Testament, one time. He only needed to stop the Jordan from flowing one time. He tends to do miracles one way. He doesn't repeat himself, but sometimes we can get so fixed on what God's done in the past that we miss what he wants to do through us in the future. So Luke is saying, this is a unique season. This is a unique moment. You're a unique person. God has unique things and unique miracles he wants to do in you and through you. So he's wanting to help us understand the uniqueness of this situation. On one occasion, Jesus is teaching. Crowds are pressing in. When the word of God is preached in its fullness, we believe that life is there. It's active. It's living. It's not like your history textbook students that you sleep through. It is alive. It has the power to change your life if you'll let it. That's why we sing songs like, your word never fails. Your promises can be trusted. So his word has that trustworthy ability for your life to be anchored in. So crowds are trying to get in. They're pressing in. They want to be close to Jesus to hear what he has to say. And Jesus is standing in front of this large group of people, and it says, and he saw two boats by the water's edge or by the lake. He's noticing that there's something that is happening. His gaze is in front of him to all these crowds, but out the side of his corner of his eye, he sees these two boats over here. And the scripture says there were two fishermen. The fishermen, they had gone out of them, and they were now standing there washing their nets. So I want us to imagine this scene just for a second. We're going to have some fun. Is it okay if we have fun in church today? Just out of curiosity. Okay, so I have some special guests. Welcome them to the stage. Guys, come on up. And I know we have two, three. Yes, okay. So this is Sam Talbert. He leads worship at North San Jose. He's going to represent Jesus today. Come on over here. I'm not saying he is Jesus, but he's going to represent
right.
Jesus.
Got it.
So just imagine, step one step that way. Now remember, this, you're not Jesus, you're representing Jesus, and we want the attention to be on him.
Right,
so just, you know, stay there. And he's teaching it, you, okay? He's standing there. You're the crowd. You're pressed in. All of our campuses, all of our services, you're hearing the word of God. You're engaged. You're taking notes. You're not sleeping. You're not on Amazon. You're not searching on Google. You're ready for the word of God, right? You ready? You say, I'm ready. I'm ready. Okay, Jesus is teaching. Now, over here on the side, there's a couple of boats, and then there are some fishermen. This is Dusty. Let's give it up for Dusty. Dusty, Jesus' disciples were probably late teenage years. Dusty's 13, but he dresses like he's 17 to represent disciples. So Dusty represents one of the disciples. This is Sweet over here. She represents another disciple. That's pretty sweet. And Jesus actually did have women disciples. They weren't included in the 12, but he did have women that were following him. I don't know if they fish, but for gender representation, we have both men and women on the stage. And so here they are, and they're cleaning out their nets, doing a great job. What do we have in nets?
Crabs,
seashells, seaweed, things that we don't want. We got the fish out already. Day's done. Fish are out of the net. And here these guys are. They're cleaning up their nets, dirty diapers, old iPhones. They're washing their nets. And they had done this hundreds of times before. They had done it every day. Probably some of them did it when they were teenage, when they were little boys. They'd go fishing with their dad. They would clean the nets. It was a part of the responsibility that they would have before they closed up shop for the day. Is you closing up your computer, responding to your emails. Anybody respond to emails anymore? Responding to your emails, it's getting everything organized with your tools at the end of the day. You're closing up shop and you're being faithful with what's been entrusted to you. Here they are just doing the mundane activities of life, that just kind of the ebb and flow. And Jesus is over here. You're not even paying attention to these guys over here because you're Whoa, that was closer. You almost kissed me. That was weird. But you're paying attention to Jesus, not even noticing over here this activity that's happening. But Jesus, while he's teaching you, is noticing out of the corner of his eye, there are 2, 3, 4 people right here that are doing the job that nobody else notices. They're just cleaning their nets, doing their day-to-day activity, mundane. It seems pointless. It seems like somebody else should do it. I'd like to pay somebody to clean the, change the diapers, wash the dishes, all the little mundane activities of life. They're just over here cleaning up their nets. Here's the point I want us to see. So many of us in our journey spiritually have missed the way that God finds people. Because oftentimes when Jesus was teaching and he's building this group of people over here that are going to be his disciples, Jesus was choosing a strategy that flipped upside down the way that it happened in their generation. Because when a rabbi would choose his disciples, he would go out and he would find people of spiritual pedigree. He would find people that came from wealthy families, their dads had money, they had religion in their background. But Jesus, when he comes and he sees these blue-collar, ordinary folks. It worked out great, beautifully. She has a blue collar on today. It's a miracle from God. But it worked out that Jesus would spot these people in their faithfulness doing the thing that nobody else noticed. And here's the point. If you are faithful, God will find you. He will. He'll come looking for you. You don't have to make yourself known by God. He sees you. He knows every detail of what you do in your life. He loves you. He cares for you. But when God chooses people that he's going to use greatly, he finds people who know how to be faithful with the mundane activities of life. The mundane matters to God, doesn't it, Sam?
Yeah.
It matters to God. The cleanliness of our green room matters to God. It does. Chord charts matter to God. How many times did you practice in this service? Sam did a little 1 minute thing about worship and celebrating. It was awesome, by the way. But how many times did you practice that?
4 to 5 times.
4 to 5 times before he spoke for 1 minute. Last week he practiced it 7. I think he's getting less godly, but he 1 minute, he practiced 7 times. Why? Because the mundane matters. It's amazing how often we skimp around the details of life because we think that they don't matter. But the mundane is preparation for the great things that God wants to do through you. So you thought you were just changing diapers, but you were partnering with God in the internal development of your character to provide a foundation of what he could do through you. You thought you were just responding to emails, but you were a part of God's work internal to train your character because he has great plans for you. So often I find, if I can say I'm not young anymore, so often I find that when people are starting out in ministry, we so badly want to be noticed and recognized. We do this at our works. If my boss would see me, how much swag I have, how good I am, my potential. We use that phrase, if my boss would see my potential, like that. We just think if he would see. Sometimes we are way more interested in being discovered than we are being developed. Sometimes we are more concerned with being discovered than we are with being developed. And all of its preparation, all the details of your life matter. So the same care that Peter would use for his nets and cleaning them out is the same care, compassion, and concern he would show for the people of God when God would leverage his life. Jesus knew if I can get somebody who will be faithful with nets, I can give them people. If they'll start with faithfulness with the little that I've put in their hands now, I can give them more. Why would God give you more if you're not faithful with what he's giving you now? See, God is looking for people who are willing to take the small details of life and care about them. And he's looking for you and I to not try to be discovered, but simply to be planted where we are. We have this phrase that we kind of joke about at our staff that oftentimes comes up. And it's this phrase, I'm sure you've never said it, but maybe you've heard it before. I'm just not in my area of passion. Put me in my passion right now. And I think it's great to be in your strength, Your job's not to be in your area of passion. Your job's to bring your strength to your assignment. Wow. You don't get to choose your assignment. Yeah. Your role is to bring your strength to your existing assignment that God has for you. I'm so glad that in Scripture, the Apostle Paul didn't say, I just don't do prison ministry. I'm not passionate about that. You know, there's somebody else do that. He was willing to be faithful, and God leveraged his life. So if you're faithful with a mop, maybe he'll give you a microphone. If you're faithful in the mundane that nobody else sees, God will give you more. And here's what's important to see. Opportunity favors faithfulness. Did you know that? Opportunity has a way of favoring people who are faithful. I love this quote from Thomas Edison. I need to get it from my notes real quick here so I don't mess it up. This is really good. Opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like hard work. Wow. I came to church for that right there. That was good. Some of us are missing opportunity. Today, if you look at your life and you say, I don't have any opportunity to be used by God, is it possible that you're looking for the wrong things? God will start with you where you are if you are faithful with what he's given to you right now. We got some faithful people in this church too. We do. Let's give it up for these guys. I think they're kind of getting a little antsy. Leave my net. Don't take my net, man. Don't take my net. Give me my net. Thank you. This is legit. This was the net. This is from Jerusalem, man. This is the net the disciples used. I don't want to. You know, we've got some faithful folks in our church. In fact, I think about Chuck and Merovic. I don't know if they're here today at this service. They are greeters. They do coffee. They smile. They have all their teeth. They greet people when they come in, and they've recruited friends and family members. That's why our whole greeting team is Filipino now, because like they just bring them in. It's awesome. And they're leveraging their lives, and they're willing to do whatever it takes. I think about Robert and Anna Cardona down at South San Jose, and I think about Arul over in Sunnyvale, and some of these folks that took Friday off to serve for the hunt, stuffing eggs, doing details, doing the stuff nobody else wants to do in order for their lives to be a part of what God wants to do in and through this church. The reality around a church is that it's not built on the talents of a few. It's built on the sacrifices of many. It's built on the faithfulness of large masses of people that don't need the credit, that will let the glory go to Jesus and say, I'll just be faithful with whatever needs to happen in this church. You know, I used to ask the question, what kind of preaching will bring people to this church? Then I had the realization, I'm going to have to live with y'all for 40 years. And I'll be here for a while. So now I'm asking the question, what kind of person are we developing through our teaching? And sometimes we can get excited about truths, but there's some hard truths that we need to hear. Are we faithful? Are we willing to do the things that nobody else sees? Are we always looking for the grass that's greener on the other side, skipping company to company to company to company, looking for a promotion instead of staying planted where God puts us so that we can blossom over the course of time? So if you're always moving around, got LinkedIn profile changing every week to jump, you'll miss the character development that God wants to do in you. So stay planted and know that if you are faithful, God will find you. That's good. But then, there's some things that happen after he finds you. Because Jesus is teaching and he sees Peter and the other disciples and their faithfulness, Simon Peter. And it says, and now when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep waters and let down your nets for a catch. Y'all, this is crazy. Because Jesus, do you guys know what Jesus was? He was a carpenter, not a fisherman. Now, I don't know anything about either of them. I'm sure if I did carpentry for a long enough time, this is what I would look like, I promise you. Or like this, I'd just lose fingers, and I don't know anything about, I hate fishing, I said that in sermons. God bless you if you love it. I think it's what they'll do in hell, but I'm not good at fishing, I'm not good at carpentry, and I don't know anything about either of them, but I do know that a carpenter probably doesn't know much about fishing. And here are these guys that know fishing, And they've been fishing all night and they're done. They've put their tools away. They've closed up shop. They're finished for the day. And Jesus steps into the boat with these guys and he says, actually, now you thought you were done. No, you're not done. Put your boats back out and let's let down for a catch. And I love Peter's response back to Jesus because he had every right to ask for an explanation, to excuse the request, to tell reasons why he shouldn't go back out. But Peter looks at Jesus, Simon Peter looks and he says, Master, we've worked hard all night and we've took nothing, but at your word, we will let down the nets. That's all I need. I just need one instruction from you. You just tell me what to do, where you want me to go, where you want me to throw the nets. I will put it down because you said so. At your word, by the grace of God, I wish my kids would get this reality. At your word. I really do. We made a mistake when they were young, and we taught them this thing called the appeal process for an instruction. Maybe it's not a mistake, but we said, hey, if you would like clarity on an instruction, you may say this, yes, sir, daddy, may I please make an appeal? Makes sense, right? Honor, submission, I'll do what you want. We want them to be able to think. That's good. So they can do that, or they can also say, yes, sir, daddy, may I please ask why? So I thought it would work out great, but God, by his grace, gave us a child that is like my strong will and Stacy's strong will multiplied together. I know. So when we started this process, our oldest, Cademan, he went this route where everything we ask him to do, he makes an appeal for. It's like, go to the bath, you know, before bed, take a shower. May I make an appeal? Put your shoes on the rack. May I make an appeal? No, you may not. So Sammy, our second, learns the appeal process. So he does it. And then now our daughter, Karis, who's three, you asked her to go to the bathroom and she goes, may I make an appeal? I'm like, you don't even know what an appeal is. It's unbelievable. So now Siri has started making appeals to me. She's asking me for explanation. I asked for directions. She goes, why are you going to this party? I know. It's crazy. Anybody else have problems with Siri? Yes. Okay. Thank you. But see, it's amazing to me. Every right did Peter have to ask for an appeal, to get clarity, to get understanding why Jesus wanted him to go out. There's this great book called Start With Why. Anybody read that just out of curiosity? Okay, how many read Dr. Seuss? Okay, thank you. Well, Start With Why is a great leadership book about the power of vision. And what the author, Simon Sinek, says is, he says that whenever you ask people to do something, you should start with vision. Because if you give them a big enough why, they'll figure out the how and they'll do it. So that's why, like, when we make an appeal for volunteers or a dream team, we don't stand up here and say, guys, we got the hunt coming up, and if nobody signs up, we're not having the hunt. And we need 300 volunteers. I know you guys are busy, but if you would sign up for this, it'd be great. That way, at least we can have the event. Right? We say, we got an event coming up. There'll be thousands of people coming. Many of them never have been to church in their lives. We're going to give candy to kids. They're going to get high while that's happening. We're going to invite people to church. They're going to come. Their lives are going to be changed for all of eternity. And with 2 hours of your life, you can be the link in the chain that changes somebody's eternal destiny so they can spend eternity with Christ in heaven forever and ever. Amen. Would you like to sign up for Hunt? We don't say, you know, if you serve in Bay Kids, you might get thrown up on, and I know everybody hates kids. By the way, I'm so grateful for our Bay Kids workers. How many of you guys love our family ministry team? We don't say to them, you know, if you would just please like babysit these kids for a little while, that would be awesome. Because their parents are in the service and we just need them. No, we say, man, if you take 2 hours out of your week and you teach a 6-year-old, You are laying a foundation, and that child might never forget for the rest of their life what you taught them in Bay Kids. You're partnering with their family, and while you're serving, their parents are down there hearing about God's love for them in the service, the kids hearing about God's love. We're partnering together throughout the week so the families can be changed, and we are changing generations to come, and 100 years from now, the Bay Area will be different because 2 hours of your week. You want to serve. You want to serve. You want to make a difference. That's vision. Now, sometimes when it comes to vision, we can get to a place where we need vision and explanation for everything. Your boss says, come to a meeting. You're like, well, what's the why behind that meeting? What's the purpose of the meeting? Your boss actually asked you to do a task. You're like, you know, I need an explanation with an acronym of why I do that thing. Come on, give me the why. But what I've noticed in our generation specifically is that sometimes our logic around the why could make us miss the miracle of what God wants to do through our lives. If Peter had debated with Jesus about putting back out to sea, he might have missed the miracle that God had in front of him. So here's the point. If you trust the who, you'll need the why a whole lot less. The more you learn to trust God in your life with the instructions that he gives to you, the less you'll need the why. So he knows. He might not be a fisherman, but he created the seas. Yep. He might not be in technology, but he stands outside of time and put everything on the planet, every resource, and knows what technology will be around 50 years from now. He has insight and wisdom, so obedience doesn't always make sense in the moment that God gives you an instruction. So if we're always trying to logic our way out, and here's what I've discovered with my kids. Sometimes the reason they ask for an explanation is simply because they don't want to be inconvenienced. I'm not asking you to go to Wells Fargo and blow somebody up with a gun, son. I am not asking you to stand in the middle of 101 or 880 and count cars. I am asking you to take your laundry and put it in the laundry room after you've showered because your mother has been working for 8 hours today, taking care of you, running you back and forth to appointments. That's all I'm saying. I'm not asking you to do something that's immoral. I'm just saying do your responsibilities. See, if we would learn to embrace inconvenience for the kingdom of God, our influence would grow. If we would learn to embrace inconvenience for God's purpose in our lives, God would give us more influence. Your promotion in the kingdom of God is not based upon your talent. In many ways, your promotion in God's kingdom is based upon your willingness to be inconvenienced for his agenda. And sometimes the unwillingness to be inconvenienced is that you and I simply, I've been there before, I don't want to submit to an agenda that's higher than mine. I think I know what's best. I think I have the answer. So consequently, we miss out on so much of what God wants to do through our lives. And if you're not willing, if I'm not willing to be inconvenienced, I'm not ready to be used. If you're not willing to be inconvenienced for God, you're not ready to be used by him. And Peter says, since you said so, I'll put down the nets. You want me to serve? You want me to be in Bay Kids? You want me to be in the parking lot? You want me to lead a life group? You want me to share your love with people at work? You want me to start trusting you with generosity? Whatever you say, you have my yes. Before you give me a command, my heart towards you, Jesus, is yes. And Peter goes out and he puts the nets down. And I want us to visualize these nets that were empty, that he couldn't catch any fish in them. All of a sudden, these two boats, nets stuck between them, dragging along, and it just starts to pick up one fish, two fish, four fish, eight fish. It just keeps multiplying, multiply, multiply. Finally, there's so many fish, the story says, that when they had done this, they'd enclosed such a large number of fish that both boats started to sink. And here these boats are, and the nets are, and they're all going down. And something that Peter and the disciples had done just hours before with no fruitfulness, now they can't contain all of what God's trying to do through them. It's amazing the difference that it makes when you try to do something with God, with his help, with his power. I had this realization about my work recently that oftentimes I've convinced myself, which I believe is true, that I work for God. I think he's my CEO, he's my boss, He tells me to do something, I do it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as unto the Lord. So I work for God. But recently I've had the realization that there are a lot of times in my mind I'm working for God, but I'm not working with God. So then I'm working for him, but I'm working without him. So I'm doing the thing he wants me to do, but I'm not doing the thing that he wants me to do with his power. So I'm not getting as much productivity. I'm not bearing as much fruit because I'm trying to do it on my own strength. You know, God can come into the boardroom with you. Did you know that God can come into any mundane activity of your life if you will invite him? And the same thing that was not bearing fruit days ago, now with God's power and with his presence, can become the most fruitful area of your life if you will simply invite him into the boat with you. Invite him into your meetings. Invite him into your conversations at work, and God will jump in and start to use your life the way he does Peter. And they catch the fish. They're seeing it fill up. And here Peter is. If I'm Peter at this moment, I'm like, this is lotto day right here. This is more than enough fish for me to live off of. I don't have to work for 6 months. I can take it easy. I can chill, have a siesta every day, middle of the afternoon. And Peter, on the other hand, is there, and the fish start to fill the boats. And as the boats are filling, something starts to shift in Peter. He starts the story calling Jesus Master. He finishes the story, and he looks at Jesus, and the scripture says that he got down on his knees in front of Jesus, and he's like, you got to get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Lord, I don't have anything to do with you. You're here. I'm down here. You are powerful and mighty. And he was willing on the front end of the miracle. He was willing to obey Jesus, but on the back end of the miracle, he couldn't help but worship him. This is unbelievable. I've never seen anything like it in my life. And here he is. I've been imagining him weeping before Jesus because he's realizing this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. Generations in the past, and now here I am, and he's choosing me to use my life to experience these miracles. I don't deserve it. Get away from me. And Jesus looks at him. And he says, do not be afraid. From now on, your life will be repurposed. And no longer will you catch fish, but from this point forward, your life will be about catching people. And I have something so much greater for you, so much grander for you. This catch of fish right here is a vision point for your life, for you to realize that there is so much more than I can do through you. You've been doing it on your own power, but your life yielded to me. There's limitless influence and fruitfulness that I can give to you. And Jesus says something that's very odd to me. He makes the statement, do not be afraid. Why is that the last thing that Jesus says to Peter? As I thought about it this week, the realization struck me. Anytime God calls you to new levels of influence, there's a new level of fear that creeps into your heart. And sometimes that fear can be a barrier that prevents us from stepping forward into what God has for us. Did you know that in order to step into your destiny, you're going to have to step out of your comfort? There are some things that you and I have been relying upon that are the security blanket for our lives. And God is saying, if you are willing to step away from that and get out on the ledge, there's so much more that I have for you. It might be your job. It might be your good looks. It might be your profession. It might be your talent. It might be your ability to sell. Whatever it is that your security, he's saying, I want to bring you to a place where you're not relying upon that anymore, but you're relying upon me, and I will flip. I will repurpose your life. I'll give you a new purpose. I'll give you a new reason to get up every day. And you're not going into meetings anymore. You're going into meetings with a purpose. You're not just answering emails. There's significance to what you're doing. You're not just fixing pipes or fixing HVAC or serving in blue-collar jobs that feel like they're mundane and they don't have significance, God's saying, no, I'll take that job and I'll leverage it for what I want to do here on planet Earth if you are willing to be uncomfortable and let me get in the boat with you. Recently, Stacy and I were in a meeting, and we were sitting there talking about foster care, and we're processing about bringing another child into our home. And as we're wrestling through this, we knew eventually that we wanted to bring a fourth child into our home, and we were thinking that we would fill in the gap between our 8-year-old and our 3-year-old. So we're sitting in this class. We're almost all the way done with it. And as we're getting towards the end of this particular evening, the teacher stands up, and she says, hey, we got a 17-year-old kid, and we want to know if there's anybody that would be willing to take this 17-year-old into their home. Stacy, my wife, leans over and nudges me like that. And I looked at her and I said, ain't no way in heaven that we're doing that. There's no way we are doing that. And she just says, okay. She just stops, doesn't say anything else. She's really smart. She's learned. Doesn't say anything else. And then about halfway through the class after that, I sense the Holy Spirit nudge me. And God's saying, I want you to at least go up and talk to the facilitator of the class. So I go up, I talk to the facilitator, find out Stacy's already given her my cell phone number. Yeah, that's what I thought too. And I sense God really just prompt in my heart, I want you to at least have a conversation. So I had a conversation with her, and then the next day with the person who knows the kid, and found out that he's about to time out of the system. And so we're wrestling through this reality. In just a few months, when he turns 18, he's not going to have a family. He's not going to have anywhere to go at Christmas or Thanksgiving. He's not going to have a support network. And still internally, I'm like, I just don't want to do it. Of all these reasons why I don't want to do it. And I sense God saying, at least go meet with him. At least go have a conversation. So I went and met with him. I said, Stacy, you cannot come. It's just me and him. Because, you know, She would take anybody into our house. So I'm like, okay, it's just me and him. So I go and I meet with him, and I sense God saying, I want you to at least be open to have him come in your house. So he came, he spent the weekend with us, and it just kept moving forward. And one morning I'm wrestling through, God, do you really want us to do this? I don't want to do it. We have kids. I don't know how to parent a teenager. I'm like barely out of my teens myself. And I sensed God take me to some scriptures, and it's all about orphans and widows, and I just kept reading it, and my heart, again, was freshly moved over the reality about how much God cares about orphans and how much he cares about widows, just verse after verse after verse. And all my reasons were about my inconvenience, or about my security, about me. Some of us are like that. If we're honest, it's all about us. Me, 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 me. And we're the center of everything in our lives. And God is saying, if you'll get your eyes off of you, if you'll be willing to be inconvenienced, if you'll be willing to step away from that security that you've held tightly to, I will repurpose your life. I'll repurpose your profession. I'll repurpose your personality. I'll take it. And those boats that you were fishing for, we'll go around and we'll go town to town and change lives together if you'll let me. It's just a question of whether or not you'll let me get into that boat with you. And I couldn't help but think, by the way, we said yes, and we have 4 kids now in our household. And I couldn't help but think, for Peter, in this moment, what he walked away from, this was the biggest catch of his life up until this point. And it was enough to provide for months and months on end. But it is not the biggest catch he would ever encounter. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, Peter would stand and he would preach. After Jesus had been crucified, after he had resurrected, after the Spirit of God had come, Peter would stand and he would preach. And in one day, 3,000 people would choose to follow Jesus and get baptized. Could you imagine that worship service? You think I preach for a long time? That's long, just person after hands are getting pruned, skin's falling off. It's just person after person after person. And I wonder if Peter just stood back and he watched and he saw all these people. And then in the same moment, he looked and in his mind's eye, he saw all these fish that he left. And I guarantee you, in his heart, there was no regret over what he left to what he pursued. It's that decision point that we come to, and God wants to give you a vision of what he can do through your life. He's not asking you to have a pedigree. He's not concerned about your personality. He takes extroverts, introverts, feelers, thinkers, people who can't organize a thing, people who have every second of their lives planned out until all of eternity. He'll take black, white, yellow, orange, brown. He'll take anybody who'll say, God, it's yours. My life is yours. My car is yours. My profession's yours. My shirt's yours. Everything's yours. God, it's yours. I surrender to you. Now take my life and use it. So here's the deal. This week, you and I have a very unique opportunity to be used by God. In fact, Easter's coming up and people are more open to coming to church on Easter than any Sunday of the year. And with one invitation, taking that little business card that can fit inside of a man's pocket, that one business card, you can take it and invite somebody and be a link in the chain and their story be changed for all of eternity. I think that's worth celebrating. So let's stand together. God, we thank you that you take ordinary people like us, that you're just looking for our surrender and our yieldedness to you. You're not concerned about religious pedigree. You're not concerned about money. You just want our hearts. So we surrender and we thank you that you use us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.